enthusiasm to worship the living God. The message that we bring you today on obedience, we trust, will include some things that you can actually apply when you're with your children or with your grandchildren, or maybe you don't have any children yet, you may not be going to have them for a long time, but things that you can start to put into practice with children all around you. So thanks for that opportunity. Last time we were with you, we talked about passing on your faith and the character of God to your children and to their children as a legacy or as an inheritance, and fathers doing devotions with their children, or starting to share the word of God in a meaningful way with their children. Let's look at the word of the living God, and this morning I'm reading from Psalm 78, and just the first seven and eight verses of Psalm 78. This passage is like a signature passage, if you like, for Growing Families Australia, because this is what we are about and what we need to be about as parents. Psalm 78, O my people, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden, things from of old. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. So that passage tells us about what God has decreed and the need to pass them from one generation to the next. As the Birches were just sharing with us a few minutes ago, they were talking about those 49 character traits. And when we think about what we pass on to our children, it's not just getting them saved. It's about what we place in their heart. So a godlike character, a godly character, shines out through them. I wonder if you have ever had some friends who are coming to your house and you wish they would leave their children home. Do you know what I mean? You really want those friends to come, but you hope they don't bring the children, because they will run riot and they will touch things they're not supposed to touch and they will go places. Yeah, I think you know what I'm talking about. And we want to have children that reflect the character of the living God. Now, you're not going to be lucky if that happens. Luck has got nothing to do with it. It's got to do with your intention to build that godly character into your children. Let me just share some things with you. The George Barna Research Institute has done a lot of research on raising godly children. In fact, they have a book that is entitled Transforming Children into Spiritual Champions, and I'm sure that's what we all want. Now, spiritual just doesn't mean they can go and preach at everyone. It means they reflect who God is in their character. And George Barna, in his book, outlines some of those things. The first one of which is that children's moral foundations are pretty much in place by the age of 9 years. Okay? Now, bear that in mind. It's not waiting till they get to be teenagers before we start to teach them. It's most of it is going to be in place by the time they're 9 years old.
And a child's spiritual condition, their heart before God, by the time they're 13, it is already in place. So what a child is going to be spiritually is normally, it's strongly indicated by the time your child is 13.
Of course, we know there's exceptions to that, but we need to be aiming for that. And the third thing they said was absorption of biblical information peaks around the preteen years. Okay?
So about 8 to 12 years of age.
Right.
During that time.
So the peak of their ability to absorb that, they will have a heightened awareness around that time.
And the habits of faith that you have when you come here on a Sunday morning and you are worshipping God together and you are praying, you are praising Him, you are learning from Him, you are praying together, all of those things will be basically established when your children are very young. So what occurs between the ages of, say, when they're first born up until they are about 10 or 11 years of age, that is the foundation that will follow on for their life.
So developing a habit with your children of their own personal prayer, their own ability to read and understand the Word of God, that needs to be a focus so that when they reach those years, when the world has a pressure on them, what you've planted in their hearts in those early years will be very important, because that's not going to change very much over time. And the fifth thing was that our vital responsibility is to spiritually and morally nurture. Have you got that word, nurture? That's like mum feeding the baby, okay, to nurture our children from birth, okay? There is a common misbelief that don't worry about the children when they're little, 1, 2, 3. We'll get to that later. And my plea is for parents of young children to take this serious. Be intentional about what you do. And we're going to look at this subject of obedience. Okay? And the statement here, I think, is a very powerful statement, that children will rise to the level of expectation of their parents. Many parents expect little and they receive little. Okay? Many parents expect little and they receive little. We're just going to have some sheets handed out in case you want to make some notes on what we're saying here. And that's if you've got a pen or a thumbnail dipped in tar or something like that. Perhaps that won't work so well. Okay? You know, kids, those children are here. When I said a thumbnail dipped in tar, you know, we used to have an inkwell on our desk at school, and we used to have a funny pen that you put in, and yeah. So that wasn't quite a thumbnail dipped in tar, was it?
So the subject we have this morning, as you've already learnt when you had the story and the illustrations from the Birch family, is the subject of obedience. When our children start school, that is when they're 4 to 5 years of age, our children should be able to sit, to concentrate, to have self-control, and to focus on what is being said to them, to obey instructions, and to show respect. Now, is that a tall order? Let me go through it again. It is our responsibility as parents to bring our children to the standard of being able to sit, to concentrate, to focus on what is being said, to show respect, and to obey instruction. Now, they're the things that we are responsible for as parents when our children are little. And when they start school, they should already be able to do those things. And we can teach that as parents.
Now, all of those things that Joan has just mentioned are moral skills. Okay? When a child is born, we need to understand this, and I'm sure as believers you understand that the child is not born with an immediate desire to do what you ask them to do. The child is born with two drives. We call it self-gratification and self-legislation. To put that simply, it's I want to do what I want to do. Okay? That's self-gratification and self-legislation. I want to do it. Okay? I don't want you to tell me what to do. And the job of the parent, or one of the jobs of the parent, is to turn that around to have a child who learns to submit themselves to another, and ultimately to submit themselves to the living God.
And the scripture tells us to train a child in the way that he should go. And that training begins at a very early age. So there are two mandated verses in the Bible that I'm sure you know very, very well, and we've already had it this morning. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to God.
Well, we're going to see a little DVD. We saw one scenario here. We're going to see another DVD that has a scenario. And if you guys could get that rolling as soon as is possible, that would be great. And this is just demonstrating obedience and lack of obedience.
Obedient children are almost an endangered species in today's society. It doesn't need to be that way in your family. We've found that obedience training is usually more of a challenge for parents, and that children will rise to whatever level is expected of them. Here are a few principles which will help with obedience training in your family.
Tell me, we're asserting. Are you burning? Running just to catch your breath. And going nowhere. It's getting old when you feel like you've got nothing left.
When we ask our kids to do something, we expect them to obey.
Straight away.
Completely.
Without complaining.
Straight away. If your child was walking towards danger and you called out, "Stop!" would they do it then? Or when they felt like it? One day, this type of training may even save your child's life.
To obey completely doesn't mean that when you ask your kids to tidy their room, they just shove everything under the bed and go, "All done, Mum." A job half done just doesn't cut it. We're training to a higher standard.
Without complaining. Attitude is so important. Reminds me of a 2.5-year-old we heard of that was standing in his high chair. His mum turned around and called out, "Sit down or you'll fall out." After a bit of a power struggle, he crossed his arms, sat down and came out with, "I'm standing up on the inside." Obedience is not just about actions, it's about what's going on the inside. So remember, obedience is straight away, completely, without complaining.
Kids, it's going to rain. We need to get going. Well, be quick. Nah, come on. We really need to go now. It really is going to rain. I mean it. Come on, let's go. Guys, come on. I'm serious. Quickly, please. You guys, I'm going to count to three. One, two, 2.5, 2.75. Right, that's it. I'm leaving. I'm going. I'm walking away. You don't know the way home. You'll get lost. Now, come on, guys. I really mean it. You're going to catch your death of cold out here if you stay any longer. Quickly, please. Come on. Look, I'll buy you all an ice cream if you come straight away. Good kids.
I think most of us parents can relate to that scenario. Unfortunately, those techniques only reinforce disobedience. Repeating teaches a child that you didn't mean what you said the first time. Threatening doesn't work well either. Children are gamblers by nature, and if there's the slightest chance you don't mean your threat, they'll go for it. Bribing teaches a child that disobedience could be rewarded with a treat. The goal is to be consistent. Say what you mean and mean what you say.
I'll be for you, whatever you need from me. Whatever I gotta be, I'll be for you, I'm for you.
Here are some communication skills which will help the obedience training in your family. First, require eye-to-eye contact. This is a focusing skill which will help the child process your instructions. Second, require a verbal response. Yes, Dad. Yes, Mum. When the child hears themselves say the words, it helps them commit to following your instructions. And thirdly, in Colossians 3:21, parents are reminded not to exasperate their children. We use a 5-minute warning, which is a great way of helping the child have time to disengage from the current activity and prepare to follow your instructions.
As Christian parents, there's an even bigger reason for us expecting obedience in our children. Obeying parents is preparation for a lifetime of obedience to the Lord. How much easier will it be for your children to obey God the first time if first-time obedience is already the standard in your family?
Maybe you're a parent who sometimes gets frustrated when your child doesn't do what you ask them to do. What we find is that so often parents are asking their children questions when they should be just giving them a simple instruction. You know, do you want to go to bed? What do you think's going to be the answer for that? Well, probably no. I stood in a building in Perth and on the 30th floor, Joan and I were there, and here was the lady with her little girl, and the lift doors opened, and we were in a hurry, and she looked at down at her little girl, and I'm sure she was wanting to be the best parent she could be, and she said, "Do you want to get into the lift, dear?" Now, would you do that? Would you give your child a choice? And the little girl said no. So the mother said, "Well, honey, if you don't get in the lift, you know what, we can't go down." It was about a 2.5-year-old child. "If we don't go down, we can't get to our car. If we can't get into our car, we can't go home. Won't you get in the lift for Mummy?" No. So at that point, I took Joan's hand and we walked around them. I didn't even give her a choice. I didn't say anything. I just took her hand. We walked around. We got in the lift. And I'm just about to press the button. And guess what the mum is saying to her little girl? Can you guess? "If you get into the lift for Mummy, I'll buy you an ice cream when we get down." See, it went to bribing. And all that mother had to do when the lift doors opened was take the little girl's hand, just like I did with my little girl here, and walk into the lift. And sometimes we make it hard for ourselves because we go down a path that we don't need to go down. So where does obedience begin? Well, it's going to start as early as is practically possible. Obedience is absolutely essential if we're going to have proper family government. If your child or your children lack obedience, your efforts to nurture and train them are certainly minimized. And you may seek to nurture them in every other way, lead a devotion, bring them to church, teach them life skills, academic learning, and so forth. But if the children are continually disobedient, you'll be thwarted in your efforts to train their, listen to this, to train their what? Is it the minds? No, more than that, their hearts. That's what we're going for, the heart of the child.
And in the early years, children demonstrate their honour for their parents by their obedience. But we don't want them just to stay there, because as a child gets older, then they demonstrate obedience by being submissive to you as a parent. And that is out of heartfelt devotion to you. So it's not a matter of getting the big stick and beating obedience into them at all. It's out of a loving heart that we love our children, so they want to submit to us and so they will be devoted to us.
Of course, God requires obedience, doesn't he? And I'm sure he doesn't want obedience from us because he holds a big stick over us. He wants us to obey him out of a heart of devotion to him. Listen to these words from 1 Samuel 15:22 to 23. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed or to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion, or if you like, disobedience, is like the sin of witchcraft. God puts a high value on our obedience to him. And it is your responsibility and mine as parents, as grandparents, as leaders in the church, to train the children to respond to our voices and to obey us, so that, it, as Carissa said, it will be so much easier for them to respond to the voice of God the first time, not after the one, two, two and a half, two and three quarters, like that, but straight away.
So true obedience means that it will be immediate, it will be complete, it will be without challenge, and it will be without complaint. And this task is not really as difficult as it may seem. Actually, true obedience is often more difficult for the parent than it is for the child. When we are consistent in what we do, then the child will be responsive to us.
Now, I wonder if we can get from the congregation, from the audience, what were the three ways that we often undermine the process of obedience?
You saw it in the DVD.
Remember, it was in the DVD? Repeating, yes.
Threatening, yes.
Bribing. And?
And the
this
last
wasn't
one,
in the con- no. actually wasn't in the DVD. But it's negotiating in conflict. And that's what the lady was doing in the lift.
And that's what Catherine was doing with Jerome. She was negotiating with him backwards and forwards in time of conflict.
You see, we need to train our children to obey us with no negotiation. Now, Jerome is moving fairly rapidly to another part in his life. In fact, I'm sure he's there in many ways already, because I know this young man, and it's not just out of obedience, and we'll come to that later at the end.
So then, principles of instruction. When you speak to a child in a way that requires an answer or an action, you should expect an immediate and complete response. Okay? An immediate and complete response.
And that response can be as simple as, what was it that Jerome said to Mum in that second scenario when she said to come? Yes, Mum.
Yes, Mum.
Ask your children to give you a yes, Mum, or yes, sir, or yes, doctor, or whatever it is, to give that immediate response. You know, there's a funny thing with children. When they say yes, they're halfway to obeying already. And, you know, sometimes somebody asks you to do something and you say yes, and you think, what did I say that for? I haven't got time to do that. But because you've said the yes, you get on and do it. And it's sort of like that. And we need to say to our children, I need to hear a yes, Mum, or a yes, Dad, or a yes, sir, or a yes, ma'am, or whatever it is. In it, whether it's the teacher, I need to hear a yes. You get that response and you're halfway there.
And then never give a command unless you intend it to be obeyed. I think sometimes we talk, especially mums, we talk and talk, but we don't expect the children to obey us. And so that sort of tones down their consciousness of your presence. And so when you talk, it goes in here and goes out there without them making an adjustment along the way. So we need not, it's best to intend to, when we say something, to have it obeyed. And then we move on to context. We need to remember context, where we need to be fair and flexible in what we're saying, you know, not to be dogmatic and dictatorial, but to actually be fair and flexible and understanding with our children.
On the DVD, David actually said, we like to give our children, in certain circumstances, a 5-minute warning. And like with Jerome in that first scenario, if Mum had said to him, Jerome, we're going to be leaving in a few minutes, he may have been able to say, Mum, I've just got 3 pages to read in the book. I'll try and get that done before then. If not, can I bring my book with me? You see, and it would have all been very amicable. You know, even dads, we like a 5-minute warning, don't we, Darren? You know, you just about got something finished and he goes, tea's on the table, and you go, oh no. You know, and you feel yourself, I've just about finished this. And my wife's pretty gracious with me most of the time. She gives me a 5-minute warning because she knows that I'm going to be running late otherwise. So that's a good thing to do with that. You can't always do it. And sometimes you just need to say, you know what? Just put down what you're doing and come now. That's it. Okay? And if you've been fair and flexible, the children are actually going to respond better in that time when you have to lay down the law straight away.
And also, in our society today, the word sin is not very popular. We don't hear people talk about sin. Even in the church, a lot of the time, we don't hear the word sin. But when we are not teaching our children to obey, we're actually teaching them to sin. When our children disobey, it is sin, and we need to understand that. But when we as parents continually allow our children to disobey, then the sin comes back to us because we are not obeying the Lord in teaching our children to obey us. Now that's pretty severe, isn't it? And yet this is the high standard we need as Christians, because when we go through that door out into the world, that's our mission field. That's where God places us to live his standard. That's where people will be attracted to our God when they see our character and they understand and they go, I want your God because I see in you something that is far more than what the world offers. So it's vital that we have a godly character that points to our God. And when we allow our children to be disobedient, then we are allowing them to sin, and that reflects on the character of God as seen in us. That's pretty challenging, isn't it?
I think we need to look beyond the idea that sin is the bad and the ugly and the naughty and so forth. When the Bible uses the word sin, it's actually using it like, you know, with a dartboard, and you throw the dart and you want to get the bullseye in the middle and you miss it. That is a sin. It's to err. And any sin that you can think of ultimately is a wrong strategy for trying to satisfy a need that you have. So, for instance, and this is not speaking against anyone who smokes, but when the smoker feels nervous and he takes a cigarette, he tries to calm his nerves. That's a bad strategy, because what actually happens is the more you smoke, the more you need to smoke. And so he'd actually be better to find a better strategy. When the person gets depressed and they turn to the bottle, they actually need more bottle down the track. So it's a wrong strategy. When a child disobeys, and we allow them to disobey, they're employing a wrong strategy to get what they want, and it won't work. And it will cause them a lot more problems in their life. Things that our society talks about all the time, like the child has a poor self-image. If you have a disobedient child, you have a child with a poor self-image. They don't think highly enough of themselves. The strategy is not to let them do whatever they want to do and they'll get a better self-image. The strategy is actually to bring them into line with what wants them to do.
And then just the practical things that you saw in the DVD, to require eye contact and a verbal response. When you ask your child to do something, make sure that they are looking at you. and then ask them, now, what was it that Daddy said to say, to do? And when they feed it back to you, you know that they've understood. Now they have no excuse for not obeying you. So first of all, eye contact, and then a feedback, so that you know exactly that they know what you are saying for them to do. Now, we have first-time obedience cards here, and you can come and get those from me afterwards at the table. First-time obedience cards, you can take those home, and that gives you the steps to helping your child to come to first-time obedience. And we finish off with praise and reward. You know, we all love to have praise and reward, and we get it when we do what's right, and that fills the child's heart up so the child can obey you joyfully. They want to out of joy when we say, good, well done, you've done a good job there. And it might be a high five, it might be a hug, it might be a dance, whatever it may be, it will help them to take on obedience in their heart.
But that praise or reward is only done or given when that obedience meets those standards of being complete and without challenge. You don't reward half-baked obedience.
And the child whose parents require first-time obedience and encourage in the process, they have a greater sense of parental approval than those who just do their own thing. And they know that they're loved and accepted. They have been trained to that standard of obedience. So when the child meets that high standard, they receive approval and obedience becomes attractive.
So training children to respond to your voice the first time means training in God's standard of obedience, and how essential this really is in building foundations for the child in their life of relationship with God.
However, is obedience the only thing we're looking for? Joshua, could you come down for a minute? We have someone else with us today. Joshua is from Kununurra. I don't know if you know where Kununurra is, right up near Darwin. And Joshua's here because he's going to be doing work experience. You can just stay there. He's going to be doing work experience with your Member of Parliament, Peter Abetz, this week in his office, because Joshua wants to be a leader in this country. But Joshua, as an 18-year-old, which you'll be next week.
This week, actually,
this week,
on Friday.
You'll be 18 this week. Joshua, do we want obedience from you?
Yes and no. You do want your 18-year-olds or your teenagers to obey you, but that's not all. By the time they're 18 or by the time they're teenagers, you're looking for something more. You're hoping that you've captured your heart, you've captured their hearts, and that they have the same heart as you. So you're asking for something a bit more, initiative, that they know what you want and will then think for themselves, what does my mum want? What does dad want here? How can I help them? How can I bless them? Thinking for ourselves to do the same thing you know your parents want, I guess.
That sounds horribly like responsibility to me. That's a pretty heavy word.
Yeah. So what we want from Joshua, and what our community needs from Joshua as a leader, is moving on from obedience to responsibility. And isn't that what you want from your children? Responsibility. And then you have passed over to your child that inner understanding for themselves. Then you've captured their heart, okay? Yep, and we want your heart captured.
They've taken ownership for themselves, not just because mum and dad said so.
And that's what God wants.
Thanks. Did Joshua know he was going to do that, or did you just...
Well, he half knew, but I didn't give him any words, so he had to do it himself. I got him on the spot, yeah.
Okay, we need to wrap this up. We're starting to get down to the tail end here.
So our goal is to have a responsible teenager, and that's where Jerome is coming to now, and Josie and Grace. As your children get to 10, 11 years of age, they can be responsible. Now they are, their heart is captured, their heart is nurtured, so as a member of the family, they are responsible. And a family that works together in love and harmony all being responsible is a family that God can use in the church and in the community to bring honour to his name.
You know, the great thing is we mix with many families who are using these principles in their raising of their children, is that for Joshua and Jerome and which is the next one down? Grace? Josie.
Josie and Grace.
The more they give obedience and they start to demonstrate responsibility, guess what? The more freedom their parents give them. You see, that's the beautiful thing. If you have a disobedient 8-year-old, you're going to be clamping down on them. If you have a disobedient 12-year-old, you're going to be trying to clamp down. But this is this time to start to open your hand and to allow that child to demonstrate their responsibility. And that's what we're seeing in so many young people, like the children that we've... These aren't perfect children. Mind you, I don't see any of the imperfections. Mum and Dad do, and they see their own imperfections. So we're not talking perfection. What we're talking about is an attitude of heart that endeavours to honour God by the way we live life every day.
Yeah.
Isn't that what we all want for our children? I'm sure it is. Well, you know, parents, it's not going to come without some work. It won't just happen. And I want to say to you, if you end up with children who are responsive to you and ultimately to God, it's not about luck. And it's also not denying that the Holy Spirit himself is actually going to be working in our hearts. And we need to be prayerful and careful in the way that we raise our children to honour God.
About 20 years ago, we found the program Growing Kids God's Way, and we brought it home to Australia. And we thought, you know, we need this so much here to raise godly children. So we started to do these programs, and now all over Australia, people are doing Growing Kids God's Way. It is just biblical principles with a practical outworking, and that's what we did this morning, was one principle from God's Word, the principle of obedience, and we showed in a practical way how the outcome can work. And when the Waitato Children's Choir came here last time, two of the children and their carer were staying with my son. And on the bookshelf, they found a Growing Kids God's Way book. And they said, ah, that's what we've been trained with, was Growing Kids God's Way. So it's not just here in Australia. Worldwide, we are seeking to nurture children to God's standard. And so we would encourage you to be able to do that program, Growing Kids God's Way. Biblical principle made practical for everyday life. And as your families within the church are growing their children God's way, then you will be a witness when you go out through those doors into the world to our God.
George Barna, in his research, and his research is based in America, he says that only 5% of children raised in Christian homes continue in faith into adulthood. That's pretty scary, isn't it? Only 5%. Now, I'm sure we want a lot higher than that. In fact, we want 100%. And we believe that part of that, the reason for that, is that so many Christian parents just hope that things will be all right with their children. They're not intentional about what they're doing in the early years. And so many Christian parents have been duped by faulty philosophy that tells them, just let your children, when they're little, do whatever they want to do, you can train them later. No, the training starts, even something like sleep patterns. Do you know that with something as simple as sleep, the child that is taught to go to sleep at appropriate times when they're young will probably be a good sleeper right through its life. The child who is allowed to wander around the house and is kept up at all hours and does not have healthy sleep patterns will most likely have bad sleep patterns for the rest of its life. You see, it's like this is the impressionable time in their life where they're learning so many things about what life is about. So don't wait till they grow up. And Jesus himself sets us a standard of obedience as demonstrated by his journey to the cross. becoming obedient, even to death. And that wasn't out of command. It was out of devotion to the Father. And I love the way he says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But if not, your will be done. And that's what we want from our children too, isn't it? To follow the Master in that way. So we do recommend that when the courses are offered, that you take on the course. Don't be too proud. The course isn't perfect. And the course by itself won't give you perfect children. But the course will help husbands and wives to get on the one page about parenting and start to parent together. Dad, I want to say to you loud and clear, you are so, so important in the parenting process. Don't let her do it all. She needs you alongside, and your children actually need you. God has ordained it that way, that we have different roles. So we do recommend that you find that course and do it.
And it certainly is. We do the work God has told us to do in training our children in the way they should go. And then the Spirit of God waters that and brings your children to himself. Could we just finish today by standing together as we pray for you, for your parents, if you're a parent, a grandparent, one day you're going to be a parent, if you're a child in a family, that we will know the obedience that God has for us as a church, as a family, in the world.
And even if you will never be a parent, God has ordained, I believe, that you be role models as adults of what the children who are looking up to you will follow. There will always be a child who is looking up to you.
Yes.
Make sure that we are so submitted to him that we provide a model that points to Jesus. Father, I just want to thank you for this congregation of people who love you, who are enthusiastic about worship, who desire to know you and to make you known. And Father, I pray for parents here today, for grandparents, for aunties and uncles, and for people who in the future will be parents or will be models to others, for any who are teachers, for any who engage with the young children in this congregation and in other places, that the blessing of the Lord that makes rich will be on them, and that you will open their hearts and minds to see the things they need to do to change a generation of young people to be spiritual champions. And Father, we just commit each other to you. We thank you for your amazing grace and love, and we ask your blessing in the name that is above every name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.